Right, this evening, if you'd take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Romans, chapter 9. We have a couple of extra copies of the notes for chapter 9. Is there anybody here who needs a copy of the notes? All right, doesn't look like it. Chapter 9 of the book of Romans, we are beginning here, actually, a section of three chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11, that are kind of a unit. And they speak about the history of the nation of Israel in a spiritual sense. Chapter 9 talks about Israel's past, and it deals primarily with election. That's the chapter we're in right now. Chapter 10 deals with Israel's present, so where they are right now, of course, in their spiritual belief system and so forth. And here it's going to talk about, when we get there, chapter 10, it'll talk about their rejection. And then chapter 11, when we get there, that's Israel's future. And when we get there, of course, we're going to talk about Israel's reception. So this chapter, chapter 9, deals with Israel's election. And last week, we looked at verses 1 through 13, which deals with Israel's election described. And there are several things that were talked about there in verses 1 through 5, for instance, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, the fathers, the Messiah, all that has to do with the blessings that Israel has received because of their election. And keep in mind, this is a national election, not an individual one-by-one person election, all right? And then the basis of the election was verses 6 through 13, and that is telling us that God is the one who exercised his right to choose them as his very own. I'm sure you may have at one time or another, I know others have, wondered why God chose Israel. Well, I don't know that I know the answer to that, except he did, okay? And he said he did, and he said because he loves them and he wants them for his very own. I might turn right around and ask you this question: why did God choose you? Or me? I mean, really, there's nothing really about us that makes us worthy of being chosen. But thank God he did. Thank God that he chose us as his own. And so we come then tonight to verses 14 through the end of the chapter, which deals with Israel's election defended. And if you notice in verse number 14 of chapter 9, it says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" And quickly, Paul's answer here is, "God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Let me pause just for a second and say this. Isn't it God's right to do that? I mean, if you really believe that he is in control of all things and he's the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things, and he is sovereign and he is over all, wouldn't it be his right to do that? It certainly would, okay? So, he says here, again, is there unrighteousness with God? And of course, the answer is, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, verse 15, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then, please notice this, "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." I know that you've heard me say this several times in recent weeks as we study the book of Isaiah on Sunday nights, that God didn't choose Israel because of their behavior, and the covenants that he made with them, he doesn't keep because of their behavior. He keeps that because of his promise to them. Okay, it's up to him. It's not because of him who willeth, verse 16, nor of him that runneth. It's not based on behavior or action or what they did, but of God that showeth mercy. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." Now, I think you remember, I hope you do anyway, in the book of Exodus with Pharaoh and God's description of what happened there, a couple of different times in the beginning of all that contest between God and Pharaoh, God spoke through Moses to Pharaoh and gave him opportunity to let Israel go. And of course, he didn't. And it says in the beginning of those that contest between God and Pharaoh that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then pretty soon the tenor of that whole thing changed and the wording changed, because then it said God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But please remember, only after Pharaoh hardened his heart did God harden his heart. All right? So it's because he didn't listen to what God said, and that's why God hardened his heart. We've talked about this a lot on Sunday nights with the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, and how that God would punish them or judge them or allow another nation to come in and pillage them and rob them and hold them captive and so on. Why did God allow that? Because they disobeyed. Because they didn't listen. Because they hardened their own hearts against God. So verse 19 says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" Verse 20, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" Can you imagine anyone? Now, I know there are people like this, okay? But can you imagine anyone being bold enough to tell God, you have no idea what you're doing? Or you are doing everything wrong? And yet, like the Bible is showing us here, who art thou that repliest against God? If God truly be God, he can do whatever he wants. And his subjects, which means people like you and me, we just have to accept it. Because he is God, all right? And he is in charge and he is in control of all these things. Look at it. It goes on to say in verse 20, "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" You know, those words would be a little bit more familiar in the time in which this was written, but you can imagine a potter taking some clay and fashioning with that clay, fashioning a bowl or fashioning some kind of a pitcher or fashioning some kind of other object with it. And then when it's all done and it's set on the side and it's dried and hardened and ready to use, that vessel saying to the potter, "Why did you make me this?" Well, that doesn't happen, does it? And if this is giving us a comparison between God and what he does in the world and a potter making pottery, why would the person that was made by God and controlled by God, sustained by God, why would they have any right to say to God, "Why are you doing what you're doing in my life?" By the way, can I just remind all of us, we don't have any right at all to complain against God about what he's doing. Sometimes, in situations like what's going on in Blair's life, a person might be tempted to say, "Lord, why do you allow things like this? Why don't you hear and answer our prayers and bring her out of that coma and give her back to her family?" We might be tempted to complain and ask about that, but really, isn't it up to God? Yes. It is totally up to God. And I do understand it's one thing to say it when it's not your family, but even if it is your family, it's still God's prerogative because he is God. Okay? So again, verse 20, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Now here already he's bringing in comparison between Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews, of course, are God's chosen people. We know that. God's word makes that very, very clear. Yet, as the Bible reminds us, he came unto his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. And then it goes on to describe the fact that he gives the opportunity to the rest of us, you know, Gentiles, whosoever believeth on him, should not be ashamed. So God allowed the Jews to reject their Messiah in order to make a way for Gentiles like you and me to be included. Who is anyone to complain at God about the way he allows things to happen? Nobody has that right. God is the one that's in charge. So whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, of course you must come by way of salvation, but the Jews decided to reject him, which again opened the door for us as Gentiles. Verse 25 says, as he saith also in Osi or Hosea, okay, I will call them my people, which were not my people. That's referring to Gentiles being included. And her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Verse 27, Esaias or Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. Please don't miss this. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. And that was God's promise to Abraham, wasn't it? A remnant shall be saved. Stopping just for a second to say this. In chapter 11, when we get there, it's going to make that statement, and all Israel shall be saved. Well, that's referring to this remnant that's talked about here in verse 27. Because near the end of the tribulation, a remnant of Israel left is going to turn to the Lord and ask him to be their redeemer, and of course, they're going to be saved. So, verse 27 fits real well with chapter 11, that Israel will be saved. Verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Remember, it says about the tribulation time that except it those days be shortened, you know, everybody would be destroyed and would die and so forth. But except those days be shortened, you know, even the elect, even the Jewish people would have been totally wiped off the earth. So when we come to this part, and I'm reading a little bit further maybe than I should have, but verses 14 to 33, Israel's election defended, there's three questions here. And I've kind of read through the first two questions already. The first question is there unrighteousness with God? Verses 14 to 18. And Paul's immediate response was, God forbid. And he gives some reasons here. No one deserves God's grace, verse 16. Could you say amen to that? Amen. No one deserves God's grace. No one. Jew or Gentile. By the way, layman or someone in the ministry. It doesn't matter. No one deserves God's grace. Verse 16 also shows us that God's grace is a free gift. It's a free gift. It's a free grace, as I said here. It's a free gift. It's his grace is free. It's not merited by what you do. It's not by him that willeth or him that runneth. It's free, all right? It is God's grace, and he is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. Verse 15, there are always those who reject God's grace, and therefore they're rejected by God. Pharaoh's a good example that was mentioned here. But know this, God will always do the right thing. God will always do the right thing. I don't know how you see Judgment Day, but I don't see Judgment Day as a time when people like you and I or others get to complain at God for what he allowed to happen in our life. I don't see Judgment Day that way. Do you? I don't think there'll be any of that. I really don't. I think everybody who gets to heaven is going to be so glad they're there. You know, kind of like a song that I have on a particular album by a particular group that says, thank God I made it. And I think we're all going to be saying that when we get there. Thank God I made it, you know. It's true what the Bible says. It's true what the pastor preached. It's true what they said. And I am here. I made it. We're going to be so glad that we're there. I don't think there's going to be any complaining whatsoever. I really don't. If there is going to be any complaining, you know who's going to complain? And I shouldn't maybe use that word, but God. And what I mean by that is, and I'll just use me, Mark, why didn't you do the things I asked you to do? How come you didn't leave? How come you left this unfinished? How come you didn't do this over here? Or why did you continue to do this when I was asking you not to? So if there's going to be any complaining, which That's not really complaining. It's God, you know, passing judgment. It won't be by us. It'll be by the Lord pointing out things that we didn't do that we should have done. So the first question is there unrighteousness with God? The second question of these three questions here is verses 19 to 29. Why does God find fault if none can resist his will? Well, first, man is not in a position to judge the actions of God. Important thing to remember. Second, man chooses to rebel against God and his grace. Adam and Eve are a good example. God put them in a perfect garden, in perfect conditions. And yeah, the tempter was there. There's no doubt about that. But perfect conditions. Think about the fact, I don't know that this is true. I have no idea if anybody can prove this, even the person who said it. But I remember years ago hearing some pastor or evangelist, forget which one, preaching about the Garden of Eden and the trees in the Garden of Eden. And this particular man in his preaching, I'm not saying he's wrong, but I just know how you prove it. He said there were probably 10 different types of trees in the garden. And one that God said you can't eat from. You know, don't you can't touch that tree. Don't go near that tree. That's the one you cannot have. And in his preaching, he said this. And again, not saying he's wrong. I don't know how you'd prove it, though. But anyway, if there was one out of 10 that you couldn't have, that would be a tenth. And that tenth you can't have. That tenth belongs to God. And so they disobeyed. We know that. Get back to what we know from the scriptures. They disobeyed God. And when they disobeyed God, of course, there was punishment that would take in the whole world. And people even all these hundreds and hundreds of years later, like you and me, they disobeyed, they rebelled against God, and they rebelled against God's grace. And of course, they were put out of the garden because of it. The potter, goes describing here about the potter and the clay, the potter is God, has the full right to do whatever he wishes to the clay. The clay is man, all right? The potter has the full right to do what he wishes to the clay. God's long suffering with those who rebelled fits them to destruction. All right? Jews are set aside for a time, according to verse 25. They're set aside for a time in order to bring in the Gentiles. By the way, we'll see this when we get to chapter 10 also. The Apostle Paul is going to say something like this, and I don't have it memorized, so please forgive me for that, but he's going to say something like this. I could wish that myself were accursed for my brethren according to the flesh, that they might be saved. He wanted so badly for his own people, the Jews, to be saved. Okay? And yet, God allowed that to happen to bring in the Gentiles. And who can argue with that? I mean, God is merciful and compassionate and kind, even towards people like you and me who, for the longest time, didn't want anything to do with him. But see, God's long-suffering, and the Jews are set aside for a time in order to bring in the Gentiles. Of those Jews, only a remnant will be saved. It mentions that in verse 27. Only a remnant will be saved, a remnant of the Jews. And by the way, only a remnant of the Gentiles as well. Do you believe, like I do, that there'll be many, many more that'll be lost than there will be saved? I get that from words of Jesus when he said, many are called, but few are chosen. Only a few will be saved, only a remnant, both of Jews and Gentiles, will be saved. Aren't you glad you're in that remnant? Amen. Amen. Me too. Looking forward to going there. Israel's election defended. Three questions. First, is there unrighteousness with God? And Paul's answer real quick was, God forbid. Second question, why does God find fault if none can resist his will? Verses 19 to 29. And then the third question, verses 30 to 33, what shall we say about the Gentiles? Notice this. Verse 30, what shall we say then? Well, I skipped a couple of verses, didn't I? I apologize for that. Let's go back to verse 27. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, notice this, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had made like unto Gomorrah. We know what happened to them, don't we? They were destroyed because, well, except for Lot and his wife, you know, of course, she turned into a pillar of salt, but God allowed Lot and his family to escape, which in many ways is like a picture of being saved out of the tribulation time, you know, for the Jewish people. But God kept them from that destruction, Lot and his family. But except he had left us a seed, it says here. Again, speaking of that remnant among Israel that would believe. Except he had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. And then verse 30 to 33, this third question. What shall we say about the Gentiles? What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, keep in mind now, this is you and me, which followed not after righteousness. Think about Israel with the law. All right? The Gentiles didn't have the law. The Jews did. That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Interesting when you think about the fact that Gentiles can be included because they came to righteousness by way of faith, while the Jews who have the law and the righteousness of the law did not come to faith in Christ because they went to about to establish their own righteousness. Remember, Romans talks about this in the next chapter. You'll see it. They went about to establish their own righteousness based on the law rather than the righteousness of faith. I think about this often. Probably you do too, but I'm really glad that God made salvation simple. I don't have to do a whole bunch of works. I don't have to do a whole bunch of sacrifices. I don't have to do a whole bunch of things. All I have to do is believe. And when I believe, my name is forever sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I can never lose that. It's an amazing thought when you think about it. I had forgotten about this, but yesterday, Sarah and myself, and then Brian and Rebecca also, we made the trip up to the Nina Menasha area to attend a funeral of this man that we prayed for last Wednesday, who by the time we got home had passed away. His name was Mike King. And we went to this funeral, and during the funeral, of course, there's opportunity for individuals to give testimony and so forth, as happens sometimes for us. Sometimes people don't necessarily want to give testimony, and that's understandable too. But in that testimony was the fact that Mike's wife, they met each other, and then he brought her to church, to a church picnic. When I was there at Appleton Baptist Temple, we used to rent out a park, a county park, and we'd have our church picnic every year in this county park. And so people would bring, kind of like we do here, people would bring, you know, dishes to share with everybody. The church would buy the meat and the buns and stuff like that, and we'd cook out hot dogs and brats and things like that, and the people would bring all the other stuff, and we'd have a picnic in the park. And then there'd be volleyball and horseshoes and all kinds of different stuff that we'd do. Usually there'd be a service there on the grounds as well. But anyway, we would do this once a year. And Mike, the man that passed away, had brought his wife, Carrie, to the church anniversary Sunday / church picnic. And she gave this testimony, or it was actually written down and somebody read it. But during that time, Pastor Weiss, see, and I had forgotten this, Pastor Weiss led her to the Lord, and she got saved. And of course, later got baptized, and at that time, Mike and Carrie were just boyfriend and girlfriend. They got married, and they became solid members of our church for all the rest of the time that we were there. Exciting to hear that again, to be reminded of that again. Sitting in the audience, there was some of our other former members sitting with us, and we sitting with them, and one lady, her name is Carla, she said, let me tell you about some of the folks that have been saved since you were here as the pastor of the church here. And she named off all these individuals who had gotten saved. And her eyes were really big. And she said, you know, all my sisters are saved now. And she said, it all started with you. And she pointed her finger at me. And she said, so don't ever get discouraged. There's so many people up in this area that have been saved just because you had that ministry here for those years that you were here. And, you know, it's, I have to say, as a pastor, it's good to be reminded of that sometimes, because you can, after a while, you can forget, especially after, you know, it's been now 48 years, coming up on 49 years, doing things like this, and you can forget some of the folks from way back when. But this is one of the things that I said to Carla. Can you imagine when we get to heaven and all that is refreshed for us again? And we get to see all those that we got to minister to, people that we led to the Lord, people that we invited the church who got saved. You know, we get to see all that and be rewarded for all that. It's going to be quite an exciting time. Anyway, I know I'm way off track from the text. But it was exciting for me to hear that and be reminded of that. So, Gentiles, that's us. All right? We have attained unto righteousness through faith. Again, verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Because you know this, you can't keep the law. Wherefore? Now, in other words, like, why is that? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now let me ask you this. Who is the stumbling stone? Jesus, right. They stumbled. The Jews stumbled at Jesus Christ, their Messiah, and he is that stumbling stone. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him, notice it's a him, shall not be ashamed. So there's a comparison made here between Gentiles and Jews. The Gentiles were alienated from righteousness. They didn't realize their sad condition. They did not seek their own remedy. You know, I was thinking about that. Back to my unsaved days, I didn't even realize how dangerously I was living. Because had I had died during that time, as one pastor said many years ago, I'd have split hell wide open. Lost. My dad used to say it this way. Lost as a goose in a snowstorm. And that's my condition before I got saved. We don't even realize how close we are to hell. But thank God, he opened our eyes and allowed us to see. We didn't even realize our sad condition, and we didn't seek our own remedy. They attained righteousness by faith. They simply believed the good news of a God of grace. They walked right into righteousness with God by faith. And friend, I don't know about you, but that describes my salvation for sure. It's just like, you know, kind of stumbling into it. I remember now looking back, just thinking about this with these notes and these verses here. My dad showing me about lost, being lost and how to get saved and all that. And would you like to pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior? And I've told you this before, but honestly, my attitude was, sure, what do I have to lose? I mean, really, if you're given the choice between heaven and hell and you'd rather go to heaven, and somebody says, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell, and then they ask you, would you like to pray and ask Christ to be your Savior? That was my attitude. Sure, what have I got to lose? I want to go to heaven. Stumbled or walked right into the righteousness with God by faith. And then, of course, the Jews, they followed after the law. Through the law, they could not attain unto righteousness. They did not exercise faith. They stumbled over the stone. You remember that? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to them that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Jesus was a rock of offense for the Jews. By the way, for many of them, he still is. For many of them, he still is a rock of offense. Thank God for people like Brother Tom, you'll know who this is, Amar Sarfati, a Jewish man who trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And now is preaching the gospel and doing a great work. But there's many others like that. Sadly, not enough of them. But many of the Jews still stumble over the stone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a rock of offense for the Jews. He offended the claims of the Jews as children of Abraham. He offended their false claims of righteousness. He offended the leaders of Israel. He offended their hopes of an immediate earthly kingdom. He offended their whole nation by overthrowing their superstructure of works built upon the sand. Look at this scripture with me, if you would. We're almost done. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. I know you're familiar with this passage, and you'll see it, I hope, what I'm going to describe to you here. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse number 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. In this parable of the Pharisee and the publican, you can see exactly what Paul's talking about here at the end of chapter 9 of Romans. Jews versus Gentiles. Look at verse 9 of Luke 14. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, that's the Jewish people. Righteous because of the law, see? Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, there's the Jewish people, and the other a publican, there's the Gentiles. The Pharisee stood, I always like the way God worded this, and prayed thus with himself. Well, that kind of a prayer doesn't go very far, does it? Stood and prayed thus with himself. God, notice the pride here. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Can't you see him almost looking down his Jewish nose at that publican? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now here's the publican, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, that is the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's the illustration right there of what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 9, isn't it? The Jews versus the Gentiles. Now notice the conclusion, and I'm done. Israel is still God's elect or chosen people, though now blinded by unbelief. God has not cast them off forever. We'll see that clearly in chapter 10 and chapter 11. He is saving any man, Jew or Gentile, who trusts in Christ as Savior, and he will soon deal with the nation of Israel again as a whole. Really important thoughts here, and I hope this has been a blessing for you as we went over this again. I know we did 10 plus years ago, but we went over it again tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we'll start chapter 10, and we'll see some more of what Paul says about the nation of Israel and their election, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for each and every person who's here. And thank you for including us in the plan of salvation. I'm so very thankful that you opened the door to the Gentiles because that made a way for me and for others like me. Bless, please, as we continue our life, may we be a witness and a testimony for our Savior every chance we get. Bless the prayer time now that's going to follow. In Jesus' name. Amen.